Greetings, friends, and welcome to this broadcast of Bible Studies, Ken Berger Speaker. We're so glad that you turned in today because we wish to begin a new series of studies which we are going to entitle Genitive Forms of the Titles of God. Now, please do not let that high-sounding title of our studies, Genitive Forms of the Titles of God, don't let it make you think that this is just a subject for seminary students. This is something that will help us all. God relates himself to us in these different titles that we have. And you remember from our studies so recently on the broadcast, in connection with the presentation of Christ in the four Gospels, that in the Gospel according to St. John, we mentioned the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ has some 120 titles. And eight of those titles are in that first chapter of John's Gospel. Now, we did not mention these titles, the genitive forms of the titles of God, because it would not have been appropriate at that time. But we're going to mention them now, and we're going to try to treat them in such a way that we may realize how much God can mean to us and what he has done to bring us to himself. Now, the titles of our six studies that we're going to carry on in this connection are these: the God of peace, the God of love, the God of patience, the God of comfort, the God of truth, the God of hope. He's called that in the scriptures. Now, the reason we have called it the genitive forms of the title of God is because the word genitive comes from the word Genesis. And the word Genesis is a beginning. It's a word of origins. And in the dictionary, you will find that genitive case will show you the things that belong to a person. These things belong to God. These are genitive forms of the titles of God. He is the God of peace, and that's a title. The God of peace. That's a title. A title is a descriptive name. And God is all of these things to you and to me. The God of peace, the God of love, the God of patience, the God of comfort, the God of truth, and the God of hope. Today, we wish to particularly focus our attention upon that first title, the God of peace. And we read in Romans chapter 16, where he is called the God of peace. In verse 20, we read there, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." Isn't that a lovely benediction? The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Satan has tried to introduce his confusion into our lives. We're living in a very confusing age. God is not the author of confusion. We read that in the scriptures. I think it's, if memory serves me correctly, it's in the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians. God is not the author of confusion, and Satan certainly is. And he has brought confusion into this world. Life is a complex thing. People are hardly having time to think about their soul's eternal welfare. They don't have time to think about God. In most instances, about all they can do is keep their heads above water to make a living. And then there are the distractions that come into the world, like hurricanes and like earthquakes of huge proportion. These things indeed upset us. And God wants us to have peace. He is the God of peace. Now, Satan has introduced all of this confusion into the world today. And we're going to read about him in Isaiah chapter 14. About how this whole thing started, how the confusion, how the lack of peace was introduced into God's universe. We read there in verse 12 of the 14th chapter of Isaiah, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." Can you imagine such impudence as this? I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also in the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. You see, Satan here has forgotten that he was a created creature. He was created as an angel. And he's quite forgotten that. And he is going to set his throne above those that God has put on thrones. I will exalt my thrones above the stars of God. And the stars of God are individuals. And God has given those thrones in his own omniscience, in his own volition, and certainly Satan is going to disrupt it. Now here we have him with these terrible high ambitions. How terrible, how affronting he is to the omniscience of God. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. That's Isaiah's recording to the end of Satan, and we have it in Romans chapter 16, verse 20. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. He's writing to the Romans. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Now we know how he entered into the world and introduced sin. He drove a wedge between God and man. He knew that Adam was going to be the head over God's creation. Satan was deposed. He was displaced. He had a high order of responsibility in the program of God. We read this also in the 28th chapter of Ezekiel. And we read there about his program, his original status in the program of God. It was high. He was beautiful. And Satan is beautiful indeed, but he had these high ambitions and he was deposed. He was cast out of heaven. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? He was cast out, and his angels. All right, he came down to earth when Adam was created, and he knew that Adam was going to be the Lord of creation now. And so he wants to take it away from him and get it back for himself. So he drives a wedge between Satan, or between Adam and Eve, and God, Satan does. He drives that wedge, and he tempts them to disobey God and to sin. And God promised them, in the day that you eat of that fruit, you're going to die. But when someone says, well, they didn't die, though. Oh, yes, they did. They died spiritually. They were put out of the presence of God in a spiritual sense. And here Satan has now driven the wedge. And God came down in the cool of the day to fellowship with Adam and Eve. And Adam ran and hid himself among the trees of the garden. He knew he was naked. He knew he was guilty. He knew he had disobeyed. And God called out, Adam, where art thou? Where art thou? I want to have fellowship with you. Where art thou? And Adam said, I knew I was naked and I hid myself. And God said immediately, did you eat of that tree? Yes, he had. Satan had caused a rift. He had caused confusion. And God of peace was not able to fellowship with his creature now. And immediately, in that same third chapter of Genesis, God tells us about that coming Christ, of whom we're going to speak now. Now, we read in Romans 5 and 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because he is the God of peace, he has effected peace. How did he do it? He did it at the cross. He sent his own dear Son into the world to die on that cross for your sins and for mine. We had sinned. Satan caused us to sin. And all the progeny of Adam and Eve have been born sinners. He caused us to sin. He drove the wedge. He polluted us so that God could not fellowship with man. And do you know that he is called in the New Testament the Prince of the world, the God of this world, small g? He was successful, but God is going to get man back for himself. And he does it by means of the cross. He sends his own son to die for you and for me on that cross, to take away our sins, that he might win our love and our allegiance back to himself. And that's why Christ died on that cross, to undo the works of Satan. And certainly, you and I now can have fellowship with God and come back into his program as victors, victors over Satan and over death and over hell. When we take the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're born into the family of God. The Spirit of God takes the life of Christ and puts that life within us. And through faith in that, we have peace with God. If we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we read there in Romans 5 and 1, therefore being justified by faith, putting your trust in Christ, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful that we have peace with God because he's the God of peace. Now we also read in the 4th chapter of the book of Philippians that God is called there the God of peace. And it's wonderful to note it. We read there in the verse 6 of that 4th chapter of Philippians, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, that's Paul speaking, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. How do we get peace? How do we get fellowship with the God of peace? Doing his will. Now he says, all that you've heard and seen in me, do. I've been an example to you. Do it. Do the will of God. And he says, then the God of peace shall be with you. Oh, how wonderful it is that we have the peace of God. We have the peace of God through presenting our prayers and our petitions to Christ. But we have the God of peace when we obey him. And he wants our obedience, and he wants our allegiance. And shouldn't he have it? When he gave his dear son to die on that cross for you and for me. That should make us bond slaves, even as Paul said of himself, that he was a bond slave of Jesus Christ. Love had made him a slave. Our Father, we thank you today for the God of peace. We thank you that you brought peace to our souls, because that debt of sin, that barrier of sin that would have kept us out of heaven, it's gone, Father. And we thank thee that we can just come into your presence knowing that you love us, knowing that we're going to be in heaven, not because we deserve it, but because you bought our salvation at the cost of your own Son. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.